All right, good morning, everybody. Going to go ahead and get started up here. All right, yes. So since there's only a handful of people here, I need the people that are here to be super loud. Like, you know, woo, yeah. This is the fun corner over here. Amen. Yes. Praise God. Well, let's go ahead and open up in prayer, and then we'll get right into it. Anybody got anything specific before we get started? Put this phone up. All right. Father God, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just ask that as we come to you, Lord, that you would meet us here, that you would be the one who is speaking and teaching and directing us and leading us and guiding us into all truth. We pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate deeper truths to us that we've never seen before. God, that things would penetrate into our hearts and that the words would be sealed into our hearts and mind and would affect how we live and walk this Christian walk out from here forward, God. That we be more conscious of you and be more conscious of your character and your ways, and that we begin to walk in those ways more fully, God. We know that you're already pleased with who we are in you, but we pray, God, that we be able to be more pleasing by our acts, God, and the things that we do as well, so that the world may see a reflection of your glory. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. So, if you've been with us, or if you haven't been with us, just to catch you up, we've been talking about there's five different instances where Jesus asked religious leaders, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" Ask religious leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees, the elders and the Herodians, all these people who are supposed to be very learned, supposed to know all the scriptures, and he asked, "Have you not read?" And so that brought some interest to me, and then I thought it would be interesting to explore the questions that followed after he said, "Have you not read?" There's five different topics spread out through 10 different times that they're mentioned in three different Gospels. So I thought that was pretty important and be interesting for us to look at. Now, the first thing that we talked about was relating to the Sabbath. He said, "Have you not read? I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And he was quoting out of Hosea, and Hosea says, I want you to know me rather than burnt offerings. So God was saying, and Jesus was reiterating, that even more than what I want that you can give to me or do for me, I want you to know me. I want you to have a personal, intimate relationship with me. So we talked about that. This next topic that Jesus is questioned about is about the Pharisees questioned him about divorce. They questioned him about divorce, and then Jesus goes into this thing. Have you not read that in the beginning God created them male and female? And so we're going to read the passage in Matthew 19. And I do have some printouts. Okay, yeah, we got one more right here. I don't know if we need to make any more or not. Morning. Doing great, I hope you are. Good. So, the main topic is about marriage and divorce, about biblical marriage and how it is symbolic to our relationship with God. And before I get into it, I just want to, state that none of this is meant to be condemning whatsoever. If anybody's been married and divorced, some of you may have, and I don't know. Some of you have, and I know. That's not my prerogative, is to try to condemn anybody or anything like that. So I hope that we don't get that out of this message or topic. Thank you very much, Lynn. But instead, that what we see is an encouragement to have this type of relationship with our spouses and with God, because that's the most important thing, is that we're married to him. We're called the bride of Christ. And So anyways, we'll get right into it. We're going to read Matthew 19, 1 through 12. And there is a lot of scripture to get through, but just stick with me. I think that the scripture reveals what the scripture means. So, when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him there, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" So far, that's all the Pharisees have been doing. They've been testing him. They've been trying to catch him up in something concerning what the scripture says and concerning the law. They want to try to trap him in something so that they can have evidence against him, a reason that they can say, "See, he's guilty of blasphemy. We can stone him and we can get rid of him." That's what they want to do. They want to get rid of Jesus. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" I heard John Piper was preaching on this topic, and he said, "How do you know that you're married to the right person, that that's the person that God intended for you to be with?" He said, "Look at your spouse. That's the one that God intended for you to be with. Whoever you're with right now, that's the one that God intended for you to be with." I thought that was pretty good. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" This is where it gets really interesting. We're going to circle back to this scripture right here. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." Then the disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement." So what they were saying is true. It's probably better not to be married. You know, Paul said, he said that if you could be like me, I wish all of you could be like me, you know, not be married and be focused on the things of God. And it's true that it's a family is a wonderful blessing, but the pre-marriage stage of my walk with Christ was awesome too. I mean, they're awesome in their different ways. It's like watching a child grow up. Each different phase of their life is wonderful to watch, and it's the same way with your walk with God. So pre-marriage was awesome because it's just like you and Jesus. You had nothing else, you know, to think about really. But then also receiving the blessings of God, because it says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So it's just a blessing to see all those walks. But anyways, he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." Real quick, the eunuch was somebody who, they made themselves where they weren't able to function sexually, so that when they were in the king's house, they weren't able to sleep with the king's mistresses, right? So I know that's getting a little graphic in detail, but there was a point that Jesus was trying to get to. Beyond the physical eunuch, he said, there are also eunuchs who are eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. That part right there was deep to me, because he is saying that there's some people who's made it so that there's no other God for me. There's no other king. There's no other way. There's no way I've made myself a eunuch in such a way that I can't go back to another God. I can't go back and be betrothed to another husband. I'm the husband of one. So in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, they had different schools of thought based off of what rabbi they followed. So they may have one rabbi that taught this way and one rabbi that taught another. And in this passage, there were some Pharisees there who followed a rabbi named Shammai. And Shammai, he said that divorce was not permitted for any reason other than adultery or some equally as bad of a sin. That's the only reason that divorce was permitted, according to this rabbi. So they followed that school of teaching. And then there was another rabbi that was followed, and he said, his name was Hillel, and he believed that you could divorce your wife for any reason whatsoever as long as you gave her a certificate of divorce, because that's what it says in the law of Moses, that you were able to give your wife a certificate of divorce and send her away. And he said, as long as you did this, you were good. She could burn your dinner, and you could write her a certificate of divorce. You're fine, you know. So they test Jesus with this question, seeing if he will go against either one of the rabbis or the law of Moses. But see, the problem is the Pharisees only had in mind one part of God's word, and that was the law of Moses. They got hung up on the law of Moses. They didn't care about any other part of the scripture. Amen. The word that was right in front of them. Yeah, I don't know what happened to the lights there, but I know everybody's wanting to read or whatever, but it's fine. Jesus basically says, have you not read all of God's word? When he said, have you not read? And he started quoting scripture, right? What he was saying is, have you not read all of God's word? And what about before the law of Moses? Because that's where he goes to. He goes to Genesis, talks about Abraham, and he's going pre-law, which is where they get hung up at. How was marriage instituted in the very beginning? And then he quotes from Genesis. So let's look at Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every animal of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the sky and to every animal of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. I'm going to pause right there for just a second. This was a little side note. So I'm sure everybody's heard about stem cell research. And if you hadn't, it's where they can take different organs, different parts of the body, and they can extract stem cells from it. And then they can recreate other organs or parts of the body, or help repair, rejuvenate other parts of the body or organs. And so what's interesting to me about this part of Genesis right here is that Moses is writing this thousands of years before anybody knew anything about stem cell research. And one thing that is really interesting is that the rib is what God, that Moses records that God took out of Adam, right? When you do stem cell research, there's only one bone that has every cell in it needed to recreate the whole human structure. Every organ and every bone is able to be repaired from the cells that are in one bone, and that's the rib. It's the rib. So how did Moses know that? The only way he could know that is by the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so awesome to me, is because this is pre-medicine. This is way before we knew anything about this. And it just goes to show and prove that God's word is true. And then a little bit more interesting, a lot of people think that because of this story, that the man has one less rib than the woman does. That's only true in some cases. Most of the time, both men and women have 24 ribs. There's only certain genetic, yes, sir. It's the what? Yeah. Amen. That's awesome. Yeah. Well, that. Amen. And to further go along with that is, like he said, he didn't just leave him laying there with that one rib, and now we all have one less rib because Adam had a rib took out, right? Actually, the rib is the only bone in the body that if surgically removed and cut out, it can grow back completely. Every other bone in our body has the potential to repair itself, but only the rib has the potential to completely grow back. That's interesting to me. I mean, maybe that's a little nerdy for everybody else, but man, that's awesome. That's it. It just goes to show that God's word is true. And so anyways, we'll go back on to, that was just a little side note. Verse 22, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Then the man said, at last, he's done named every animal on earth. He's named every bird in the sky, every fish in the sea, and everything else. And then finally, God makes somebody out of his rib, and he says, and at last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And so she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. While we're here, I want to point out, too, that God made Adam a helpmate, is what it said. They were looking for a helper that was suitable for him. He didn't make a slave or a servant girl. God took her from the side of Adam to show that she was meant to be beside him, to come alongside him as an equal. Although the man is the head of the family, meaning he has a leadership role, men and women are both unique and both play important functions in the family structure and the body of Christ. And God has given each of us grace so that we may, grace that we need for these roles. What I found interesting about that too is just that, you know, it says in the beginning, God said, let us make man after our own image. And what he's talking about, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They agree as one. Let us make man and woman after our own image. There was God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man after our and woman after our own image. When we talk about how the Holy Spirit is to come alongside of us, the Comforter, the Paracletes, right? Jesus said, I will send one in my name who will come alongside you. And that's exactly what the wife was meant to do. The wife was meant to come alongside of us. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back for a bride, right, without spot or blemish. The Holy Spirit is what he's redeeming that he deposited back inside of us. So y'all see what I'm getting at here? It's like the Holy Spirit is the more feminine side, if you will, of the Godhead. Because the feminine side had to be in God, right? If he made man and woman out of his image. And so the same way that the woman is supposed to come alongside us to help us, that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to come alongside us and help us. I just found that parallel really interesting there. So we see here in Genesis that back in the very beginning, God created the woman from the man, and so they originated from one. Then they come back together intimately to know each other. They become one again, never to be separated until death do them part. This shows how important the physical relationship between a man and a woman is, because the physical intimacy, and when it says he knows, the physical intimacy is equated with becoming one spiritually. It's actually symbolic to us becoming one with the Lord. And really, you become one mentally and emotionally as well. So with your whole being, your body, soul, and spirit, you become one. So God intended for this to be forever, as it symbolizes our relationship with him, and it's eternal and shall last forever. Our relationship with God is forever, and he wants us to see that, and he wants us to reflect that in our relationship with our spouses. It's meant to be eternal. God never leaves us nor forsakes us, and so he doesn't want us to leave or forsake our wives for no reason whatsoever. That's how it was intended from the beginning. That's how God intended it. Not because she burned your dinner, not even for any of the other reasons. You don't leave. But by the time Moses came on the scene, men's heart had become hardened, so God let Moses make allowances for divorce with rules that safeguarded both the husband and the wife. In other words, he was saying, if you're going to do it, let's at least make rules around it so that people are taken care of in the best they can be. Not that this is God's perfect will, it's his permissible will. So here's the thing about divorce. Remember, Jesus told the Pharisees, Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of your hearts. The thing is, just because God allows it doesn't mean he desires it. That's why it's so important to know God's ways and not just his acts. Knowing his ways reveals his character to us, and then we can know the heart of God and what he desires. This is how we're able to properly discern the things from the Spirit of God. Knowing God's character helps us know whether the voice we are hearing is from the Lord or from the enemy. And this helps shape and mold our lives because we can make decisions based off of knowing God personally and what ways are pleasing to him. And then we can be confident that what we are hearing aligns with his ways. Remember in Romans 12:12, where it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may know what the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God is. Three different wills of God. There's the acceptable, there's the good, and there's the perfect. The divorce, given a certificate of divorce in the law of Moses, was acceptable to God. It was permitted, but it was not God's perfect will. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12 that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. So God allowed Moses to give the law about divorce, even though this is acceptable, it's not the perfect will of God. It's not what his heart desires, and here's how we know. And again, this is not condemnation to anybody, so please don't take it that way. But do take it as an encouragement to fight for your marriage, no matter what. Let's look at Malachi 2:13-16. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, it says, here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her. Though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. Now, when it says in this passage that the husband was unfaithful, what it is not necessarily implying, but it could be included, is that the husband cheated or was unfaithful in adultery. What it does mean, though, and it can include that, but what it does mean is that he was unfaithful by divorcing his wife because he broke his covenant and his vows to take care of her. And God doesn't do us that way. He's married to the backslider. God takes marriage very seriously, and how we treat each other can affect our relationship with him. You see here in this passage, he was saying, if you're not right with your wife, then your worship to me, all your sacrifices of tears on the altar are not acceptable to me. And it's very similar to how we were talking about if you have aught against a brother and you go to the altar to offer a gift, and then at the altar the Lord reminds you and puts it on your heart that somebody has aught against you. He said, go and make it right with your brother or your sister first, and then come and offer your gift to me. God is concerned about your relationship with people being made right, and then your relationship with him can be made right. Yes. Yeah.
I mean, since women chose to or had to, however that is, go out and work, you got this thing that goes on. And, you know, it works both ways.
Yeah.
You know, but men are pretty much brute beasts unless they're trained, but like how you Christian guys get trained. You see the difference. You just see the difference. Even the nice is a guy.
Yeah.
But it works both ways.
Absolutely. You know, it's not just... Yeah, it's not just to the husband. This is most definitely to the wives, too. It's just how it was worded. You know what I'm saying? But most definitely works both ways, for sure. But I want us to see that this is not just an Old Testament concept, because what you can do is you can be teaching something and you could just go to the Old Testament and you can create a bunch of stuff that sounds really bad and, you know, puts a lot of weight and a burden on people. But it may be something that now it's no longer in effect, you know, because it's covered by grace. And we are covered by grace. Everybody is covered by grace. God has grace and mercy and forgiveness for everybody. There's nothing that anybody has ever done that's too bad that God can't forgive them for it. Or that we can't be made right from whatever we've done. But just to show, you know, that this is not just an Old Testament concept, it is a New Testament concept as well. 1 Peter 3:7. Peter says this. He says, "In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered." So it says, treat her as you should, so that your prayers would not be hindered. If you have issues with your wife, you need to straighten it out before you come to God asking for something. That is, if you want him to hear you and look on you with favor. Remember, blessed is the man who finds a wife, for he finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. But if you're not treating her right or you forsake her, don't expect to receive that favor. So if you're, God says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. But that favor is stripped away when you do not, when you're not walking the way that you should before your wife, when you're not, yes. Praise God.
And she may be weaker than you are.
Yeah.
Of course, the person that does the Bible recap is a woman. So she focused in on that. And she said that the actual word there is more like, it's like delicate. It's just like fine porcelain.
Yeah.
Your wives are precious and they're delicate. And she said it would be kind of like a guy talking to his future father-in-law. You know, he's talking about, how are you going to treat my little girl here? And he says she's not weaker. She's delicate. She's valuable. She's to be treasured.
Absolutely. Sure.
But it says actually the meaning of the word is much more kind of, you think of a little fine bone china teacup, and all you bulls, you better calm down.
Yeah.
And be very careful and tender and take good care.
Amen.
So that's more the meaning of that word.
Amen. Absolutely. And the thing is, it says that she is a fellow heir of Christ. So the thing is, she's an heir of Christ. That means she's a daughter of the King, of God Almighty. And so that's why it's saying to treat her right. This is the King's daughter. Yes.
I've always heard it said, when you talk to a woman, you talk to the heart.
Amen. That's true. Definitely not built that way. Mary?
But it's like you said, Lynn, about the Lord is training us. He's training men and women. Our best self is when we're in teamwork with that and learning. Man, I thought I was such a great Christian as a single. Mm. Nobody else had to live with me and all my little habits that were so annoying. Now I married my godly Christian spouse, and I had to trust God in him, speaking to me, telling me about these blind spots that I had no idea about. And God gave me grace to be humble in some things. I'm still working on others. And now I'm becoming more like Jesus through my spouse.
Amen.
Then we thought we were so cool, a great couple. And then we started having these little life-sucking, needy humans. But isn't that God's beautiful design?
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
And our part is, as always, it's not to do the work. It's to say, yes, Lord. Go
Amen.
Ahead. You can do it. I'm available for you to do that in me. That's the secret.
Amen. Yeah.
As Peter's writing this, there's it's also a, important to remember the cultural context. And the idea in the Roman family was definitely the patriarch. And the husband ruled with an iron fist. Mm. He ruled his wife that way, and he ruled his kids that way, and he ruled his slaves that way.
Mm-hmm.
And so Peter writes this, and you see this in Paul also writing about husbands and wives and parents and children, that kind of thing. He's really turning the Roman family, which is like the foundation of their culture, he's turning it on its head.
Amen.
Because what he says, instead of the husband being this, you know, iron-fisted patriarchal ruler, he becomes Christ in that family, and he's the servant of all, and he's washing the feet of these people. And so it was a really radical, this is really radical stuff in that culture, the idea that the husband, you know, would be this kind of a husband and a father, would be loving, passionate, servant-hearted, all those kinds of things. It would have really struck the original audience, like, what in the world? I mean, you're trying to subvert our whole culture here.
Sure.
And the same thing is true today. There's plenty of homes where the husband is that kind of a person, but a Christian home should be different.
Amen. It should. And yes.
Well, it's funny that you bring that up, because I was literally just reading about that yesterday. And to add to what he's saying about the patriarchal society at that time, they would not have even stooped to speak to the wife, the children, or the slave as they spoke to the husband. And when you look at the text, the household creeds for that culture, they would not have even addressed them. It was strictly. So by adding them into that passage, that also was completely different from what they were used to. And so what we see is very restrictive.
Mm-hmm.
They would have seen as an acknowledgement they had never had. A woman was considered a lesser.
Yeah.
Their body was weak. They were this. They were not as beautiful as the men. It's just a culture designed for men.
Yeah.
And that's it.
Wow. Praise God.
I'm a feminist, and I have this belief in these things, but because it just always felt so, I felt like he was wishy-washy. He's praising women for being apostles and deacons and all these things over here, but don't talk in church. Don't do this. Don't do that. And it just always felt so contradictory.
Yeah.
And it's not.
Yep.
I just didn't understand the culture, and that was
Amen. That's awesome. Yep, he does say that we're equal partners, you know, as one. So thank God for that. I'll tell you one thing that it's making me think about. I'm not an unbeliever, but it says that if a wife has an unbelieving husband, that she is to be one who, with her chaste behavior, is one that is able to win her husband over, right?
Without a word,
but by the way that she lives, that's countercultural for today. Because today it's like, who can be the loudest, who can argue the best, debate the best, scream the most? That's who wins the argument, and that's the ruler of the family, right? But that's not how it's meant to be. And I'll tell you, that's one of the most awesome qualities about my wife is she is one of those. It says, that's precious. A quiet and humble spirit is precious in the sight of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord. And I'm not that way at all. I'm not the quiet and humble and meek person. When things make me mad, I'm loud. And I let people know. But you know, sometimes like I'm just being, I guess, ridiculous, and then my wife is just like not saying anything, and she's just continuing to do whatever she's doing, and I'm like, I can't even get her to argue back with me or nothing. So it's convicting to me, though, because as soon as I walk away, I'm like, man, I'm being ridiculous, and she was, you know, not doing anything. So that's how that works out, though. That quiet and precious and humble spirit, it gives place for God to move in and to convict you and to show you the error of your ways. And it is a beautiful thing about the relationship between a man and a woman. And again, the main thing here is just that the way our marriage is to be, again, this was not meant to be condemning whatsoever. It was meant to be an encouragement. This relationship of knowing your spouse intimately and becoming one spiritually is the same way that we are to become one intimately with God, and to know God intimately, and to know Jesus intimately, and to follow him in all of his ways, and to submit to him. It says, you husbands also submit. You know, the same way that Christ was submissive, we're supposed to submit to him. And so anyways, it's just to show that it's a reflection of walking with Christ. And he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And aren't you glad for that? Amen. Well, let's just pray, and we'll go ahead and close out. Next week, though, real quick, next week's message, we're going to be talking about when Jesus goes into the temple and he turns over the money changers and all those things. So it gets a little bit more ramped up, a little bit exciting. This is probably the next week is probably my favorite week of this whole study, and he goes into talking about praise is perfected out of the mouth of babes. And I'm hoping to get a little video together for y'all that's going to be cute and entertaining and also reflect those scriptures and help you to see that in real life. So, Father God, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. And God, I ask you that you would seal this word in our heart and help give us a revelation on it, Lord, and help us to walk out more purely what we've read about, God, and not just talk about it and know it with a head knowledge, God, but allow it to seep into our hearts, God, that we can reflect you better through our relationship with our spouse, God. Lord, we love you, and we pray for anointing on the worship team today, and we pray for an anointing as we are here to worship and seek after you, God, that you pour out wisdom and revelation on us, that you allow us to feel your love and your joy and let it be tangible and manifest in this place, God. And I pray that we leave different than we came in here today, God. So we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.